perfect. We have an important topic to talk about today, discipleship, which is important for every Christian, as you well know. We're called to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even more so as servants, it's important that we focus on being disciples of the Lord. Can you see that okay? Okay. So, as you know, the Lord sent his disciples and told them to make disciples of all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he called the 12 apostles disciples, and the 72 he called disciples. We're all called to be disciples. And the Christians were first called followers of the way. And if you're following the way, then you're following Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. The life of a servant is a life of discipleship. And we have one teacher, Christ our Lord, and we are all his disciples. The Pope is a disciple. Our bishop is a disciple. Abun is a disciple. We're his disciple. My kids are his disciple. All of us are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in service, it's more important to focus on this important fact. Most of the material here I took from His Eminence Metropolitan Yusuf. Amba Yusuf speaks often about the importance of discipleship in service. And he gave a talk 5 years ago about the requirements of a disciple. So if you'll allow us, the link is there. If you want to listen to it later, you would benefit greatly. But I've taken some key points to share with us quickly today. Okay, so the first point, in order to be a disciple of Christ, I need to abide in the Word of God. And this is taken from the words of the Lord in John chapter 8. The Lord said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So it's not enough just to be listening to the word of God or reading the word of God. I need to transform it into action, into daily life. I need to live the word of God in order to be a disciple. So, of course, we do need to read God's word. We need to make an effort to understand God's word, but we need to take it deeper and meditate in our heart and reflect, apply it in our daily life, and take it seriously, like hold myself accountable. Yes, the Lord is merciful, but he's also just, and his word is to be taken seriously. If we even take human law, municipal law, federal law, provincial law seriously, how much more ought we to take his word? So we need to abide in the word of God. And the evangelist St. John the Beloved speaks much about abiding in God, abiding in his love and in the word of God. And that takes us to the second point. The second requirement for being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ is to have love, especially in service. If I'm serving without love, then this is a very sad state of service. Without love, you cannot serve. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we don't love one another, like we heard in this morning's gospel, a house or a nation or anything divided against itself cannot stand, will be brought to desolation. So if there's conflict in our service among us as servants, we have to work through that in love, because we will not have successful service if we are missing this critical requirement in service to be a disciple. And of course, we're talking about the unconditional, sacrificial, limitless love known as agape love. It's a willful love. You're making a decision. It's not like I feel like I love you, or I don't feel like I love you today, tomorrow I feel like I love you. No, it's a choice you're making, not based on your emotions, or not based on, oh, he was good to me, therefore I love him. She was not good to me, I do not. It's a choice, and it's not an ability, because the Lord tells us to love our enemies. Who has the ability to love their enemies? But it's a grace given to us by the Holy Spirit indwelling within us that allows us to make that choice, take that step, and he will complete it and perfect it. Agape love is required to be a disciple. I'm going a bit fast, but please do interrupt me. This is not meant to be a one-way speech, so please interrupt or comment or contradict to make sure that this is making sense. Maybe we should have a quiz. After every three of these, we're going to have a quiz. Okay. So the third point, the third requirement to be a disciple is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. 1 John chapter 2. So we need to walk and follow the footsteps of the Lord. A disciple follows his master. The Lord, there was a point where the Jews were arguing with the Lord and saying, we were never in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will set us free? And then he said something important to them. They said, we are Abraham's children and we were never in bondage to anyone. Of course, that's not true. They were in exile in bondage. But regardless, yes, they are Abraham's children from an ancestral lineage, but they were not doing the deeds of Abraham. So he said, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If we are Christian, if we are called to be sons and daughters of God, then we ought to do the works of God. If we are disciples of God, we ought to follow God's footsteps and do what Jesus did and does. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In Arabic, the word tilmiz can be translated to three different words in English. Yes, it can be disciple, but it could also be pupil, student, or disciple. And pupil is typically used for the primary grades. We say they're pupils. And how do you teach pupils? Typically by feeding information. Just like my pupil of my eye is fed the light. You feed information to a pupil. Next we have students. How do students learn? By studying. They're studious. They go to the lab, they go to a library, they do research, and they study. Then you have a disciple. A disciple, how does a disciple learn? A disciple learns from their master by following the way, by living the example, by shadowing their master. So we are called to follow Christ. Yes, we need to be fed the word of God. And we're actually also fed God himself in truth and communion, but we need to be fed as pupils. So we shouldn't let it get to their head. We're not pupils. And fine, you're pupils. You also need to study and research and look up and understand, but more importantly, you need to also follow the Lord in his footsteps and be a disciple. So those were the first three requirements. Abide in the word of God, have love, true love, and walk in his footsteps. Next, the Lord in Luke chapter 14 gives us three additional requirements to be his disciple. The Lord says, actually, before we get to that, there was a large crowd following the Lord. And these days, if you have a large following on whatever social platform, X or Twitter, whatever, people are happy to have people following him. The Lord had many people following him, but he turned and said to them, whoa, if you follow me, have you calculated the cost of following me? So he wasn't just happy to have followers. He wanted to have true disciples who are following, understanding what they were getting into. No one builds a house or a tower without calculating the cost. So he's saying, I'm happy you are following me, but if you want to follow me in truth and be in my disciple, then he gave them these requirements. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Now, many get confused. This could be confusing because how's the Lord, who is full of love, saying that we ought to hate anyone? And of course, you have to take it within the context and understand hate here in this context is not the opposite of love. He's not telling you to wish harm to your relatives. But what he is saying is if I'm attached to anyone or anything outside of God, or if I let my attachment to anything or anyone take me away from God, then actually what I'm doing is I'm hurting both myself and that individual who's drawing me away from God. So even if a family member, and this was very important at the early Christian days as it is important today, because you'd have families within which some people believed in the Lord and some people thought that that was heretical, heresy. So there was a division between father and son, mother and daughter, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law over Christ. And he's saying, if even your loved ones are going to take you away from what is good for you and your salvation, then hate here means don't think that just because they are loved ones, you ought to follow their path that leads to destruction as opposed to follow me leading you to everlasting life, and try to draw them with you. So that's the context. If anything is leading me away from God or outside God, don't think don't let the devil let you think that it is love to keep attached to them outside of God. So it's really about God first. Do I put him before, I put the Lord before my family, spouse, children, self? Or said another way, do I direct all the love through God? Yes, I ought to love my family through God, my spouse through God, children through God, and all that love is included in my love toward God, and it's not against the love toward God. So that's requirement number 4. You good so far? Keep going? Okay. Next, in that same passage, the Lord says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, many of us, we love to follow the Lord until we see the cross. Then maybe we want to turn around or take a break and not follow that part. We just want to follow the fun part, the enjoyable, the glorious part. But of course, there's no glory without the cross. Carrying the cross is part of our calling as disciples. And in the book of Sirach, this is one of the canonical books, we hear, my child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. Like, take it seriously. Be ready. Whenever you want to do any great things, there's going to be challenges, and this is no different. This is a great thing that the Lord has done for you, and you need to do your part, but there will be challenges that you have to work through in the Lord, with the Lord. Now, carrying the cross doesn't just mean there'll be things on the outside that maybe I have to deal with. Carrying the cross includes my choices. My choice, your choice to be here on a Sunday afternoon, your choice to wake up early for liturgy, to wake up early to do your prayers, to stay up late to read a chapter or two, choosing to fast and choosing to do all those things happily, not grudgingly. Although many of those things may be inconvenient. It's inconvenient to lose 15 minutes or half an hour of sleep. It's inconvenient to have to buy certain types of food and not others. Yes, but it's for a reason, and it's part of carrying the cross. Again, in that same chapter 14 of St. Luke's Gospel, the Lord says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you have a bird who's trying to soar up to the heavens, and you tie that bird with a cord and tie it to a branch of the tree, the bird's not going to get very far. So what the Lord is saying is you have to cut that cord. You want to come up, you want to soar up to the heavens of heavens, you have to cut the cords that are binding you down and let your spirit soar to heaven, detach from the earthly. Not that the earth is like, he's not saying you're not living, walking here on earth. Yes, we're walking, we have to work, we have to study, we have responsibilities to our family, we have to eat and drink, that's all fine. But it's not something that is owning me. It's not something that's reigning over my heart. It's something that I don't want to be attached to it so much that I can't soar up to the Lord, detached from the earthly. Then St. Peter says to the Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? The Lord says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That's the Lord's promise, is you will gain everything. And even if he didn't say the 100-fold part, if he just said you will inherit eternal life, then that means you are gaining everything. But he doesn't want you to be attached to things that are going to weigh you down, to something that's going to perish. He wants you not to let those things reign in your heart. So those were the first six requirements to follow the Lord. We'll review at the end. But let's keep going. Do not look backwards is number seven. The Lord says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Remember Lot's wife. What's the story with Lot's wife? Who's Lot? Lot is Abraham's nephew. And the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great sin of those cities. And he was going to send down fire and brimstone. And out of his mercy, the Lord sent two angels to save Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And there's a beautiful painting that you see each of the two angels is carrying two of the individuals to run out and to save them from destruction. But it so happened that even though Lot's wife was leaving physically, she had kept those sinful cities in her heart, and she looked back. And most likely she didn't just look back, most likely she took a few steps back and turned into what the Bible tells us, a pillar of salt. Now, scientifically, this is most likely the sulfur raining down from the brimstone came upon her, and she was turned into that so-called pillar of salt. But the key here is she looked back because she had, even though she moved forward, she had kept in her heart what she was supposed to let go. So the only solution to that is to keep my eye forward on the Lord. And you'll remember in St. Peter, when he was telling the Lord, if you're the Lord, let me walk on water to go see you. And the Lord let him walk on water. Peter was fine walking on water so long as he was focused and his eyes were on the Lord. But the minute he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to look at the waves and the sea and the storm, and St. Peter began to sink. So keeping my eyes on the Lord is the only solution for me not to look backwards. There's another part later when the Lord was during his trial, and you know the famous story of Peter had denied the Lord, and then Peter went out and repented and wept bitterly because he saw the Lord looking at him. Well, the fact that the Lord was looking at him is mentioned, and that he wept bitterly means that he was looking at the Lord, and he noticed that the Lord was making eye contact with Peter, and that led to his repentance. So Peter's repentance started from the Lord, and he would only notice if he was looking at the Lord. So looking at the Lord leads to my repentance, deliverance, and salvation. Okay, we have a few more quick ones, and then we'll wrap up. Requirement number eight to be a disciple, or to have the spirit of discipleship, is commitment, taking things seriously. I should be committed to following my master. In various academic circles, or in med school, for example, if there's a student that they want to learn deep topics or deep skills, they have them shadow a professor. A shadow is someone, like if I have a house, the shadow of the house is glued to the house. It's right there. You can't say the shadow's over there, but the house is way over there. Or a tree, the shadow's right there. So a student who's shadowing the professor is going everywhere the professor is going to learn from them. A shadow is inseparable from the thing it's shadowing. And that's commitment. Commitment means I want to shadow the Lord, and I make a commitment, whether it's to service or to preparation, visitation, I need to have commitment. And when I lose commitment, then I'm not really shadowing the Lord at that point. But shadowing the Lord and going through the motions without the next one is a desire to learn. Without a desire to learn, that, say, medical student who is shadowing a leading surgeon, with no desire to take in or absorb any of the information or knowledge or material, is not going to learn. So we need to have this desire to learn. We must have that desire to retain the knowledge, not just retain it, apply the knowledge, and to live that which we have learned. But who do I learn from? Of course, we learn from God's Word itself. We learn from the church fathers. We're very blessed in the Coptic Orthodox Church to have a wealth of material that was handed to us from the early church fathers. Now, to learn, I need the next one. No one's going to learn without being humble. And actually, without humility, not only will I not learn, I will not have any single virtue if I don't have humility. St. Paul, that great philosopher and teacher, says he was disciplined at the feet of Gamaliel. And that's a sign of humility. In those days, the teachers would sit and the students are below at their feet. And like we said, the sin of pride would prevent any spiritual progress. An arrogant or proud person can never learn and can never be a disciple. Number 11 is retaining what we've learned. And I know we're going through this quickly. Most of this stuff is probably review, and you know these things, but it's a good reminder for me and for all of us. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. A disciple studies, is tested. All that is to retain what we learned, retaining it in our mind and in our heart. And in Deuteronomy, we hear, and these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall retain them. And furthermore, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. All this is to retain what we've learned. Then finally, the final requirement we have is to exercise. Be patient and exercise. Like, you're not going to get anything overnight without making an effort and exercise. And things don't happen instantly. And just like we heard about these, say, 12 requirements of being a disciple, it's not like, check, 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 now I have all of them. It's a progression. It's a life to progress spiritually and to move closer and closer to the Lord. It's a life that we have to live and to learn and to come closer and closer to our beloved Lord. So the 12 requirements in summary: abide in the Word of God. I said we're going to have a quiz, but we're going to skip the quiz. Have love, true Arabi love. Walk in the footsteps of the Lord. Put the Lord first. Carry my cross. Detach from what's weighing me down. Do not look backwards. Be serious and committed. Have a desire to learn. Be humble. And make an effort to retain what we learned and to exercise and live it and be patient. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, very, very much for the talk about the discipleship and how to be a disciple for Christ. As you said, exactly, it's for all the Christians, and especially for the servant, because we have to be a disciple.